The title of my message is Who is God? And this is why I chose this to preach on today, because Joe has started this series called What in the World Happened to Us. And last week he spoke about the origins of man, when man was created. And when Joe called me Monday and said, hey man, I'm going over to Huntington, you're up. And he said, tell him about me. And so, big gulp. And, all right, Lord. So my theologian friends, please give me some grace. I'm about to talk about an eternal, infinite God in 30 minutes, okay? So, you know, praise God. Here we go. So where do you start? Where do you start with one who doesn't have a start? No start, no finish. Where do you start? Well, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Amen. That's where you start. And I will do my best here today, because I believe that the best way I can describe you who God is with Scripture. Sola Scriptura. And so that's what I'm going to do my best, is to, you know, is to give you a picture, a definition of the one we serve who really can't be fully understood, right? So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want to read the original Hebrew. Pastor Mike, where are you? Shout out. The original Hebrew is beautiful, and it really even changes the meaning, really, because it's so eloquent. Bereshith, bara, Elohim, eth, hasashamayim, vith, haretz. God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. You see, it's not that God has a beginning. God didn't begin in Genesis chapter 1. It wasn't Moses explaining the beginning of God. It was God beginning his creation. God is eternal. He's everlasting. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. God is triune, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is self-existing. He's self-sustaining, and he is infinite. So I found this description of God in the Clark's commentary, and it was so good I thought I would just give them credit, Clark's commentary, and just recite it to you. Here it goes. A general definition of this great first cause, capital F, capital C, as far as human words dare to attempt one, may thus be given. The eternal, independent, and self-existent being, capital B. The being whose purposes and actions spring from himself, without foreign motive or influence. He who is absolute in dominion, the most pure, the most simple, the most spiritual of all essences. Infinitely benevolent, beneficent, true, and holy. The cause of all being, the upholder of all things, infinitely happy because infinitely perfect, and eternally self-sufficient, needing nothing that he has made, illimitable, meaning no limits in his immensity, inconceivable in his mode of existence, and indescribable in his essence. Known fully only to himself, because an infinite mind can be fully apprehended only by itself. In a word, a being who, from his infinite wisdom, cannot err or be deceived, and who, from his infinite goodness, can do nothing but what is eternally just, right, and kind. Amen. You know, and as I was studying for this and meditating on this, you know, this sermon today, I mean, there are moments where we can go in God where you just want to hold your head, like, just don't explode. Don't explode. You know, like, it gets, God is so infinite, you know? But we're going to give it a shot today. We're going to give it a crack at it today. So, when we're talking about God, like I said, we have to go back to the beginning, and we have three choices to make in what we believe is the beginning. That matter, everything that we see and can touch here is eternal. It's always been here and always will be here. That's one. It's one choice. The other one is that matter was formed out of chance, the Big Bang. Just a rock exploded and by chance we're here. There's another one. Or there's a creator that made matter and turned that matter into something and gave it life. You see, I think it takes more faith to believe in a Big Bang. Like, it takes more faith for me personally to believe that this is all chance. Like, I can look into your eyeball and go, there's no way that was by accident. Right? It's the windows of your soul. I can see it, but it's like what we take. There's so many things. So many things. Please. There is no by chance. If you look at a human body, chance is out the window. And I think that takes great faith to believe that there is no God. In the Hebrew, Elohim is plural. And he created, which is singular. The plural God created, singular. You see, even in the first part of the Bible, it confirms the Trinity. Confirms in us that there is the triune God at work here. And that there's three persons of the Godhead. Bereshith, bara, Elohim, right? Bara is created effortlessly. God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything in the earth. Effortlessly. The first thing God did was make something from nothing. And he's the only one that can do that. We are made in his image. We are creators, but we create something out of something. He creates something out of nothing. So we go to verse 2. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The phrase without form and void in the Hebrew is tohu wabohu. It's kind of fun to say. Tohu wabohu. It means uninhabitable. Everything was just nothing. A ball of the abyss. It talks about the deep. And the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the water. So I see this picture of water, darkness, the abyss, and the Spirit of God hovering. It's just, I picture him flying across the water, you know, like you see the water just whoosh. There's a commentator, a Genesis commentator named Umberto Casuto, and he provides this great picture of what happened that day. Just as the potter, when he wishes to fashion a beautiful vessel, takes first a lump of clay, places it upon the wheel in order to mold it according to his wish, so the Creator first prepared for himself the raw material with a view to giving it afterwards order and life. It is the terrestrial state that is called tohu and bohu. So we see God in the beginning. It was God. It was God in his triune being. The Hebrew for spirit there is ruach, and that is literally God's breath. God's breath was hovering over the waters. So we see that the Trinity of the Godhead is present. We see that the Father is the Creator, but the Son and the Spirit are present. Well, Pastor Chris, I really don't see anything about the Son in Genesis 1 and 2, but you do. But we have to go to the other part of the Bible, or we get to go to the other part of the Bible to hear the Apostle John. The Apostle John gives us a different picture of the same day that focuses on the Son, and here it is. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And he starts it exactly like Genesis 1, on purpose, for a purpose. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John is so eloquently giving us a picture of that same day. The same day where God was hovering over the waters and he began to create. He began to build. He created the heavens and the earth. Then he created the earth. And then he created man. Equal to the Father and the Spirit, yet very distinct. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are one, but they are distinct. Three different persons make up the Godhead. There's an argument out there that I don't care to argue over, that some people think God himself manifests himself as the Son, manifests himself as the Spirit, but they're just God. I disagree with that according to Scripture. What I see in here, it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit who make up God, the Godhead. Jesus Christ is the means by which everything and everyone exists. It says that he was, and I love this because it confirms that Jesus is the Word. So in the Godhead, in the Trinity, okay, before Christ came out of that glory and became a human, he's the Word. He is the Word of God. That is what's so amazing about what God has done for us. An infinite, holy God. I mean, if you go back to the Old Testament where they would kill animals, they would literally slice animals' throats and stuff and let them bleed on the altar. They had to be without blemish. They had to be the perfect, you know, sacrifice so they could have a relationship with God. It was God's chosen people. He wanted to have a relationship with him, and he began to teach us about what sacrifice for sin and a relationship with the holy God was supposed to look like, so that when he sent his Son when Jesus Christ left the Godhead, left his glory to be born of a virgin, which matters. The virgin birth matters. Why? Because if Joseph was Jesus' dad, then he's a sinner like me and you, and he's dead like everybody else. He wasn't. He's the Son of God. His DNA is God's and Mary's. That makes him all God and all human. God did this on purpose. He did it on purpose. And it says all things were made through him. All things were made through him. That means that all Muslims were made through him. All Mormons were made through him. All atheists were made through him. And all Satanists were made through him. Everything that you see was made through him. Everything that you don't see was made through him. The angels, heaven, was made through Christ. And it says in him was life. And the life was the light of man. And the Greek for life is Zoe, which means physical, spiritual, and eternal. All encompassing of life. He is the life. And light, the Greek for light is phos or phos. It's P-H-O-S. I think it's phos. But it means daylight or firelight. He is Jesus Christ, the Word, is the light that gives man a clear vision of what truth really is, of what life really is, of who God really is. It's through Jesus, his light, illuminating our minds, giving us the ability to see him. He is the light. He is the life that illuminates. Because we live in a dark world. We think dark thoughts. We're sinners. We're fallen. But we renew our mind with what? The Word. Who is Jesus? The Word. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. If you know the Word, you know God. He says it over and over again. Let's read Colossians 1. We have till 12:30, right? Okay. Remember last time. Colossians 1, 15 through 9, through 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent or superior. So we see here Paul writing church in Colossia, confirming the very things that people have been saying about Jesus, that the Greek for image is icon, meaning portrait. Jesus is an exact portrait of the Father. And when it says that he's the firstborn, you see, how can Jesus be eternal and then be the firstborn? But what it means here is he's the first seat, the supreme status. He is the first amongst the new resurrected life. He is the first superior human being. And like even in Jewish cultures, or even in, you know, maybe in our culture, the firstborn gets all the inheritance or most of the inheritance. Jesus Christ is the first one. It says that in him, in Christ, all things hold together. And you know what that makes me think of? The way God held me together throughout my whole life, even before I got saved, with a needle in my arm, wearing a Team Satan 666 shirt. Total debauchery, total satanic mind and heart. And I was held together in Christ. We're all being held together right now by him. He holds all things too. This whole planet is held together by the power of Jesus Christ, the power of God. Jesus is our shepherd, our leader, our teacher, and our Lord. And I think that what I really want to emphasize today about the Godhead is that, you know, Jesus claims, you know, and these scriptures claim that all things were made for him and through him, that all things are held together in him and by him. And so he created everything, and in his creation, God in his sovereignty and his grace and his mercy, because he wanted to have a relationship with us, because he wanted to dwell with us, because he wanted to live with us, and we're sinners. We fall short. We're not holy. We're not pure. We're not righteous. But he loves us. So he wanted to make sure there was a way that you and I could have eternal life with him. Because unless he did something, there was no way you and I were going to make it. Excuse me. There was no way you and I were going to make it. Even your sweet little grandmama, she needs Jesus. She does. Why, Chris? Wait. Because what about all the good people? What about all the good people that believe other religions and they really think that they're serving God? What about that, Chris? What about that? Here's my answer. The Word of God is true. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It's been around for thousands of years. And it originated on the other side of the world. We are so far removed from that culture, from the truths that were so powerful and evident when these were written. Right? It was just, you know, or they were happening. When these were happening, it was very, very moving. It was a powerful time to be alive, but we're removed from that. So we're left to what we learn in scripture and our imaginations. So I want you to know that it's okay to struggle in your faith, but please do not give up. Keep seeking God. Keep coming to church. Keep leaving your mind open to learn about your Creator. Because listen, here's the facts. And this is what we don't really understand. In the beginning, God created the earth, and then he created man. And when he created man, he gave that man a command. And he held that man to perfect obedience to that command. And he said, I promise you life if you keep it, and death if you don't. Well, he didn't. He was like me and you, Adam and Eve, just like me and you. That's not good to eat. Really? Are you sure? It seems good. Since that happened, through normal generation after generation, sin and sin nature is passed down. So it's not whether you're good or not. None of us are good enough to be holy and pure and righteous, to stand in front of our God like we sang about. No one can stand. So we need a Savior. We need one who can. That's why God showed us with all the animals, like sacrificing, but it only covered the sin. It didn't remove the sin, but he's preparing us for the ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus, the Son of the Godhead, coming down out of glory for one purpose, to pay for our sin, to die on the cross for our sins. Therefore, bringing reconciliation to you and I, to God, bringing us back. We were with him before we were born, and then we were born, and we were born into sin. We were born fallen away, and our whole lives, whether you've been in church since you were two or not, you've been sinning, and you need a Savior. And so Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and it's like, well. You know, I can believe Jesus was a good man. He was a prophet, or, you know, and many religions, they acknowledge, by the way, all major religions acknowledge that Jesus existed and that he was a man of God, that he spoke the words of God. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it's not a scolding. See, we have to keep it in perspective. Remember, we went back to when the world was formed. Everything was made through him. Everything's held together by him. His love for us is so grandiose that he came out of glory to be a human and get his butt kicked by us. So, and then died for us without sinning. He never sinned against us. He never sinned in thought, word, or deed. That's why he's the chosen one. He is the firstborn, the good human that can go before God for us. Guys, we got a sacrifice. His name's Jesus. So what confirms that he's God, though? Because many people were crucified on the third day. He rose again. That's how we know. Well, I know, but like, I wasn't there. And it's like, can I really believe that? It's like, look, you believe a lot of things you see on your phone, man. Yeah. And people that were there, that were led by the Spirit of God. And I mean, when you're writing your hand, led by the Spirit of God, you're not going to lie. There's no lying. There's no error. And these disciples, they watched him. They heard him. He came. He grew up. Didn't sin again in thought, word, or deed. He exposed the real heart of God to us. Because remember the Jewish Pharisees? They were like, we know God, and you're not in. He loves us, not you. Bummer. Jesus shows up and goes, no. You don't know God, because if you knew him, you would know me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came and he preached the real heart of God. And he said, I came not to judge. I came to save. I came to save that which was lost. I'm coming back, and he's coming back. When he comes back, he's judging. He will be the judge of the living and the dead. But he came to save us. He came to save us. So when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it's not a negative. It's a, hey, since you guys were already on your way to hell, I have made a way where you don't have to go there. That's grace. That's mercy. That's love. I have made you an earth. I keep it all. Everything's held together. And I am the door to eternal life. That makes sense to me. That, again, I think it takes more faith to believe in a big bang. And that, well, I mean, where do you, like, good people go where? And what is good? What's the definition of good? The only definition I have is God. God's word. Jesus Christ. Second Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 say this, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves." Hear me, church. "That they might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died." When we understand what he's done, we understand how undeserving we truly are of a relationship with such a good, wonderful, holy, pure God that we give reverence. It's like, Jesus, oh my gosh, that's why you're highest. That's why you're the name above all names. That's why he withstood beatings and disrespect and shame and spitting and nails in his wrists. I know that we say hands, but I just went to the SoCal Leadership Convention. I did the science of you know, Jesus, and they put the nails right here because of where the bones go. It'll hang. They put it in the hands and just rip right out. The nail would rip right out of the flesh. They nail it right there. What it's worth, whatever. He withstood all that. He withstood all that knowing that he paid the price. The price is paid for your sin. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But salvation will be through him and him alone. Verses 18 and 21 of the same chapter. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What an amazing, wonderful, merciful Savior to do that for us. You see, that gives me and you the room to grow. It's not like I go out and want to sin. I mean, in fact, if your sin doesn't bum you out, you need to check yourself. And I understand, look, I'm a sinner. But even though there's no condemnation, I try to be as hard on myself with my sin, is honest with it. You know, if I looked, you look, Jonesy. Don't brush it under the rug. Don't pretend, God, you made me this way. Admit it. And don't do it again. If I can exercise, you see, we have a part in this sanctification. The Holy Spirit will sanctify us. We are, Jesus Christ came and died so we could be more like him. He gave us his word. He is the word, and he gave it to us so we could read this and chop it up together and do things like this and grow, because the word actually kills us. We have a choice. We can let the word cut us and show us that, man, I am a sinner. I need Jesus. I repent, God. I repent and I live for you. I'm not, my life is not my own. I wanted to be a rock star, man. I used to pray for it. God, you know my heart. You know, get this band off the ground. God changed my heart. I realized what I was praying for. But see, it was It took me dining, reading, fellowshipping, praying to learn who he is and fall in love more and more every day. It's a relationship. He loves you. He knows you're jacked up. Come on, look who's preaching to you today. He loves you and wants to dine with you. But see, he's done what he needs to do. He did it on the cross. He opened the door. You know, he sent the Holy Spirit, who we're going to talk about here in a second, to ensure us that we would have power over sin and death, that we'd be guaranteed a life with him. So we're not left alone. We might as well just transition into it then. And before we start talking about the Holy Spirit, here's what he's not. The Holy Spirit is not a gift or miracle genie. And I say that because I'm a Pentecostal preacher. We're a Pentecostal church. I believe in the gifts. I believe they're active today. But I believe there's a lot of abuse of that. There's a lot of just nonsense out there. And so I want you to be careful, church. Be careful and make sure that you know, when the Spirit moves, it'll line up with Scripture. He always points to Jesus. The Holy Spirit will not point to me. He'll point to him. The Holy Spirit will, and here's the thing. And here's why, okay? I know I told you I wouldn't give you my opinions, but I truly believe that I've learned this from Scripture. I believe that the gifts are available and active. But here's why, and I'll use myself as an example. Here's why God's not going to give me the gift of healing, okay? Because if I start healing people, and I'm healing people, man, I'm laying hands on people, and people are just getting healed, this place would be standing room only. People would be ripping the roof off the church. We'd have to have a wall up here because people would be trying to climb over getting healed. You see, and then people would be like, oh yeah, Chris Jones, the healer. And they'd start worshiping me. And see, God is such a good, sovereign, loving Father. He knows I wouldn't be able to handle that. And I'd be all, hey, I'm here. Let the healings begin. You know? And that's why we see so much of that chaos. It's because here's the thing. I prayed for a guy one time in the foyer. Him and his mom, he had brain cancer. And I prayed for him. And he came back. And he said, hey, man, remember me? I'm the guy that had brain cancer and God healed me. I was like, what? Wow. Can you like go up to the church and tell him that? He goes, sure. Never came back. I mean, which is cool. I mean, but you see, like, here's my point. God heals. God heals the way he wants to heal, and he does what he wants to do. God prophesies. God will prophesy and heal. God is the one who does miracles. And he will do it. Here's what I believe our role is in that. I don't seek the gifts, I seek the giver. And I abide in the giver and I make myself available because I know what the gifts are. I know they're available to me because the word of God says so. So what do? Is I make myself available by humbling myself and not making it about me, but just know that I'm living for Christ. And if an opportunity comes up, lay hands on him, pray for him. If I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to say something, I open my mouth. It's making ourselves available. And so I'll say, okay, Pastor Chris, how come when I pray for people, they don't get healed? Great question. God has a plan in that. There were plenty of people Jesus didn't heal. A lot of them that he didn't heal. Many because all they were doing was seeking the healing. And then they were going to split. Thanks, bro. But I'm not saying, because some of you haven't been healed and you're not that way. Okay? So what about you? God has a plan. And I say this lightly because I empathize. If you're praying about getting healed and you're not getting your healing, I understand. But I want you to have faith in the healer. That this life is but a vapor. And if he has chosen to for you to have that illness, for you to have that hitch in your giddy up, whatever it is to bring him glory. It is to keep you humble in some way or just close to him. You can think of it as a gift, really. If you keep your perception right, the thorn in the side is a gift. It keeps us praying and calling out to his name and just knowing that we need him. And it also gives you an opportunity for you to see Christ move in spite of whatever you're going through, in spite of your limitations. God will use you. And maybe it's your hitch and the giddy up. That's your wheelhouse, baby. That's your ministry. You're supposed to help people walk through that after you've trusted him and walked through it with him. And people that haven't been healed, that you know, you get to minister to them. No, God is good, sister. Don't you give up, sister. Don't you give up, brother. God is good, brother. Let's read. Let's pray. Eternal life. You won't feel what you're feeling. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. John 14, 25 and 26. Jesus is speaking, and this is in John's gospel. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You see, and that's what guarantees the truth of Scripture. The Holy Spirit guided all these apostles, all the Old Testament guys, and everything. The Holy Spirit has guided every single word. So, the Holy Spirit, his main job here is not just to get us home, but yes, to get us home. But before we go home, to conform us into the image of his son. Image of the son. The Holy Spirit wants to sanctify you and I while we're here into the image of his son. There's so much beauty in living a life where you are striving to be the image of his son. It can be painful. Why? Because dying hurts. Dying to self hurts. Well, why? Because it forces me to feel the shame of my sin. Not blame it, point, brush it under the rug. This is the way God made me. But it forces me to look at it and feel the shame that I have sinned against God and you or whatever. And then I need to make amends. That's tough. Making amends is tough. Hey, you know what? I'm sorry I yelled at you. That wasn't Jesus. I shouldn't have spoke to you like that. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. That takes being humble. Hat in hand. Sorry. But that's what Christ wants. That's what the Holy Spirit wants. He doesn't want us full of pride. He wants us to relying on him and admitting our faults one to another, confessing our sin to each other so that we may be healed. What is in the darkness needs to be brought to the light. The healing's in the light. The healing's in truth. The healing is in togetherness. You know we're connected? We're connected to God, we're connected to each other, and we're connected to this earth. And yet we treat each other horribly, don't we? He gives us the power to minister and witness in Acts 7 and 8. Jesus, right about before he was to ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of God, he said this to the disciples. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit gives us power to minister. He is the one that, the Greek is epirkomai, to come upon, to happen to. Once we open up our mouths, once we truly, like, we see a need and we go fill the need and we begin to open up our mouths, the Holy Spirit begins to minister. You see, that's what's so important about personal study. I mean, hopefully you're getting a lot out of today, but if you're like me, you're not going to remember this. Not all of it. You'll remember, you know, in Jesus' name, you'll have nuggets to take home and draw from, you know, but ultimately you need to go home and study. Is what I told you today true? Go check. You know, is how do I stay ready for ministry you know, when life is going on and bills got to be paid and this is going and my kids are going sideways or this and, you know, my marriage, you know, there's all these things going on and I validate all the things that are going on in your life. But I know this, if you bring into focus God in your life, look, he wants to walk through everything with you. He's not, you know, the Holy Spirit isn't here to make our lives better now, even though he does. That's not his purpose. It's to get us ready to meet Jesus. It's to sanctify us or clean us up. And how does that happen? I renew my mind with the word. The word of God kills Chris Jones. The word of God crucifies me. But the word of God brings me life. When I'm obedient, I experience life. When I'm obedient and I feel the pain of the death of Chris Jones, what do you mean I'm right? What, she talked to me that way. If I can die and respond in love. There we go. There we go. And see, that's hard to do, right? I mean, you gotta have, something supernatural has to happen. I'm an emotional sensitive person, okay? Reacting has been one of my biggest, downfalls, really. I'm a fighter, man, and it doesn't work in the kingdom. Fighting, yuck. Jesus says yuck to fighting. Responding, you know, we had a leadership thing yesterday and Jaden said something great and just about, you know, even giving tough news in a loving sandwich, like caring about somebody first. It's like, yeah. Look, we can stay in truth together. If you sin against me, I should be able to come to you and tell you that. And then us reconcile. Vice versa. Pastor Chris, you sinned against me. How? Oh, let me make it right. Or even in those moments of just discontent or you're wrestling with unbelief. Go to the Word. Stay in the Word. The Holy Spirit is our promise. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Oh, it's 12:30. Okay, so look. He's our promise. He promised to go. I don't need to read these. You guys understand. But I am going to read this last one. Romans 10, 9 through 13. Paul the apostle wrote the Roman church and he said this, because If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on his name. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'll say this as we close. If there's anybody in here, in this room today, and you've never known Jesus Christ, you haven't known a life of fellowshipping with him, walking with him, and really living for God, I want to pray with you today. It says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, let's talk about that. I know it's hard to wrap your mind fully around the crucifixion and the resurrection. That will grow the more you learn about God. But Holy Spirit is pulling on your heart, telling you that this is true. That Jesus did raise from the dead. He is alive, and his word is alive, proving that he's alive. He is alive and well. Muhammad, dead. Joseph Smith, dead. Buddha, dead. Jesus Christ is alive. So that being said, if you've never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you've backslidden and you want to do it today, you want to rededicate your heart, just raise your hand and we'll pray together. Don't be scared. I know. Amen. Right on. I see your hands. Amen. Stop it. Let's pray. Let's pray. And we confess this with our mouths, so please pray out loud with me. Father God in heaven, thank you for your son Jesus. I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. I ask you to come into my heart. Come into my life. And change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. And make your word come alive. I confess with my mouth that you are my Lord and Savior. I am yours. And you are mine. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey! Stick around, folks. It gets good. Hey, let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you for your people. I thank you that you have expanded minds and regenerated hearts today like only you can. Father, bless them as they go, and may they walk in faith and in your presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. I love you.